11 right now, which I really wanted to hear all these. I think the testimonies were great. We can have an amen on that and be done. But would you guys be upset if I went to 12:25 or 12:30? Okay. You're going to say, if you say something bad, I'll say, you don't love the Bible. So you're kind of stuck, but I'm. let's go ahead and... Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is on Mount Olive. And of course, Acts 1 and verse 80, ascends up into heaven, and he's there on the mountain with his disciples, beginning at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, I'm putting in there Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, he ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're on Mount Olive. In Zechariah 14, they know that Messiah is prophesied to be on Mount Olive when he goes into the eastern gates, sets up the millennial kingdom. So they, at this point, hadn't even heard of the church age. So they're thinking, Jesus died, was buried, arose. He must be ready to set up the millennial kingdom. So will you at this time restore again the kingdom? We're right here on Mount Olive. Wow, is this the time? And he said unto them, it is not for you, and I circled the you in my Bible, to know the time of the seasons which the Father hath appointed in his power, but ye, and I circled ye, shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And in verse 9, he's taken up and received up into heaven. Now, what he's doing is introducing to them the church age, and he's saying to them, you're not going to enter the kingdom right now. That's not for you. You are going to be given power, and you're going to be witnesses to me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing as we look in this, and please help us, Lord, not just for this week, but for the decade or decades to come, till you return or till we pass away into heaven. Either way, help us, Lord, to be affected by the word, even if we don't even remember it. Just help it subliminally to be in our minds. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. So just before Jesus went up into heaven, he said two things. One, you're going to receive power. Two, you're going to be witnesses. Now, a good question to ask is, are we still being witnesses? There are not very many people that are really witnessing, and that's what we all need to be doing, and it looks like that's what you're trying to do, which is wonderful. Praise God for that. But that's not what I'm going to preach on this morning. The question that I want to ask is, where is the power? Now, he said, ye shall receive power, and the question is asking, is worth asking. People will say the closer we get to the Lord's return, the less we're going to see the power of God on the church. I don't believe that, because the Bible says in Ephesians, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. That's the entire church age. To him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, throughout all ages. And so what we're supposed to have is the power of God. But if we're not experiencing it, we can make an excuse and say, well, we're not experiencing it because we're getting close to the rapture. But one question we have to ask is, why are so many people getting saved in foreign countries if the power of God's not on earth today? So the power of God, according to 3:20 and 21, is to be here today and throughout the entire church age. And if we're not having power, I just want to address some things that may help us to get the power on our lives and on the church. And I think you're already doing these things, but let's just look at these things. All right, now, before we do, we think about the many souls who were saved in the early church. They had a day when they had 5,000 souls saved. If I have a day with 5 saved, I feel like I'm the Apostle Paul. They had 5,000 saved in one service. Another time they had 3,000 saved in one service. And if we see 3 saved or 5 saved, we're thinking, what a great manifestation of God's power. And it is. But just think of what we're lacking compared to back then. In the 1700s, you had the power of God, Jonathan Edwards, Wesley, and Whitfield. In the 1800s, you had D.L. Moody and the big movements of God. And then in R.A. Torrey, in 1902 to 1905, they had 100,000 souls saved in 1902 to 1905. 100,000 souls. And then people all of a sudden say, well, this is year 2020. And God doesn't work today like He worked back then. Here's a big question. Could God work and send revivals in the Great Awakenings of the past, then in the 1700s, and then in the 1800s, then in the 1900s, and now because we're in the 2000s, God's not capable anymore? It's totally ignorant thinking, and it is based on our experience, not on the Bible. And so let's be people that believe the Bible, that God is able. Now, my grandpa was born in 1889, my grandpa Singa. So when he was 12 years old, there were 100,000 souls getting saved through the ministry there. And that was only two generations ago, my grandpa. So could God work two generations ago and then decide, well, I'm done? No. He said it throughout all ages, world without end. So as we look at this, what I want to look at is, where is the power? And that's the question. All right, the first thing is, we look at the most powerful church, it is in prayer. Now look at chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, they returned in Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then it names who went there, and then look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication. And according to Pentecost, they prayed for 10 days. And his Pentecost is a guy who wrote a commentary. And according to Pentecost, Pentecost came with 3,000 souls saved, but they had prefaced that by 10 days of prayer. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, you see that they were a praying church. Acts 1:14, Acts 1:24, look at that. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen. Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all accorded in one place. What were they doing? They were praying. Acts 4:31, Acts 6, Acts 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, Acts 16, 20, 28. Many verses refer to them praying. And they were the most powerful church around. Now, anytime you read a historical account of any revival in any age, it's always been by prayer. There are stories of people getting under the burden of prayer and the blessings coming. Now, Luke chapter 11, you find that very familiar passage. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, everyone means everyone, and he that seeketh, meaning everyone, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it's everyone who does it. Because everyone that asketh, receiveth. To him it shall be open. And here's what that is talking about. What is the it that we're asking and seeking and knocking for? Verse 9 through 11, 8 and 9. Verse 13 gives the answer. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? This is asking for old-fashioned Holy Spirit power to see our loved ones saved. And that's exactly what the context is talking about. And ye have not because ye ask not. And the historical account of revival is when people get to praying, people get to effective evangelism, and the power comes. There was a college professor who gave this question to his class. Does prayer change things? And they all checked, yes, prayer changes things. That was a no-brainer. So he checked it wrong in every one of their papers. And so they went together and they thought, well, maybe you had a mistake with your answer key. And they said, sir, you checked this one wrong. And he said, let me see. So he looks at it and he said, yes, I checked it wrong. And they said, well, why did you check it wrong? And he said, as professor in a Bible college training preachers, because it's wrong. And then he went on to tell them that God has already determined before the earth was ever formed who would be saved, who would not be saved, and he already determined when there would be revival and who would experience it and what date they would. That may be somebody's theology, but the Bible says ye have not because ye ask not. And he says, ask and it shall be given you, and you may not understand, and I may not understand all the theology, but I do understand this. God says, if ye ask, seek, and knock, your Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So pray. Now, I remember years ago when I was getting some training in evangelism, I was studying under an evangelist. We spent soul winning 3 hours every day for 4 weeks in a row. That's what he required. The first week, I didn't see anybody saved. Second week, nobody saved. Third week, maybe one person saved. It was actually one person the first 3 weeks altogether. And then the last week, I saw 16 people saved. Now, what was the difference between week 1, 2, and 3 and then week 4? The last week before I ever witnessed anybody, I spent 30 minutes just praying that God would give me power and give me direction. And that's what I can say is the only difference that I found. We have as much power as we pray for. So let's pray. So anybody have somebody you burden for their salvation this week? Amen? So let's pray, and that's what you're doing. But keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking. That's where the power is. So number one, it's in prayer. Number two, where is the power? It is in purity. It is in purity. All right, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. As they were praying, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. Now, the cloven tongues as a fire, the Holy Spirit coming down, there's a picture here. Fire is a purifying agent. And the reason that we need to be pure is because it affects our enabling from God. Now, in this, not only do you have the picture of purity with a fire being, where the Holy Spirit was revealed as a picture of the Holy Spirit fire being on their head, which is a purifying agent, they went up to preach, and when they began to preach, everybody heard the message in their own tongue, and there were at least 8 different languages. And when they heard, I spoke in English, and they heard in German, they heard in French, they heard in Russian, and that is what speaking in tongues was in this passage. But it said, when they did that, there were people that accused them of being drunk. And Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunk, seeing that it is a certain hour. And he said, this is what the Holy Spirit prophesied of, the prophet, and 3,000 souls were saved. Now, here's my question. Do you think that 3,000 souls would have gotten saved listening to a bunch of drunk preachers? Now, why did 3,000 souls take it seriously? Because they knew they were not drunk preachers. And when we are not what we should be, then our message is not going to be powerful because we'll lack the example. So we've got to live the Christian life in front of people. We've got to be pure. I used to work in a machine shop, and one of the fellows I was witnessing to didn't want anything to do with being saved because he knew a Southern Baptist deacon. Every time he lost his cool, he would let out a string of swear words. I met a man in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, who asked him if he would like to get saved, and he was a street fighter, and he said, get saved? That's a joke. I've dated too many Christian girls to want to get saved. And their testimony was no better than anybody else's testimony, so he didn't want anything to do with Christianity. So we've got to be pure because our purity is tied to our power. One, our example. Two, our enabling from God. And several scriptures, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The picture in the book of Acts of the fire, the testimony of not being drunken, all of the purity or impurity directly affects our power as we give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are examples of purity making the difference. I was in Martinsville, Virginia, and I was preaching in a church there where they had 200 people the first time I was there, the next time 400, the next time 600, the next time 800, and the last time I preached there was 1,200. And when I was there, It began to dwindle a little bit shortly after that, not just because of me, though it's probably because of me, but it began to dwindle afterwards. And I called the preacher. I said, what's going on? He says, well, I think I just got content. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to start preaching harder. So he rolled up his sleeves and he started preaching and he started doing the old thing he used to do when he was trying to build that church. But it kept shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And one day it came out. The last sermon that that pastor ever preached in the church was, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he was having an affair. And I believe with all my heart that God said, okay, I don't care how hard you preach, I'm taking off my blessing because you're not living a pure life. So our purity does definitely affect it. That's all through the Bible. Question, how much do you want to see people saved? Would you be willing to give up sin if it would give you a greater power on your life? One of the biggest things, and I'm probably going to get in trouble with this, is people are arguing today about if we should ever drink beer and wine as a Christian, and I'm saying absolutely not. But I'm also saying it's awful hard for us to try to take somebody to Jesus when they see a can of beer in our hands. So how willing are we to change so that we could be effective and help a soul that we love? All right, where's the power? It's in preaching, purity. Number two, it's in prayer. Number three, it is in preaching. All right, now let's look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's Acts chapter 1. That's a good verse 2. But let's look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And then he talks to them about the Bible. Notice what he said in verse 34. For David speaketh concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. He used the Bible. He quoted Psalms chapter 16. Notice what he did in verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, and he quotes the Bible, the scriptures, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so what does he do? He preached. He preached. And here's what he said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. Now, I bring it up for this reason. A lot of times today people say, well, I'm afraid the preacher might preach on hell or something. Right. And why? Because it's the power of God to salvation. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. This is what we need. Now, if you're afraid to bring somebody to church to hear a sermon, I understand it might be foreign to people, but don't be afraid to. Because it's not going to be blue jeans. It's not going to be bands. It's not going to be having a bunch of buddies. It's going to be Bible that's going to change a life and save a soul. Now, do you know the most powerful thing in the world is preaching? And I'm not saying that because I'm preaching. Did you know that you could preach? Even your women can preach. Now, you can't stand up behind a pulpit, but you can preach to your husbands, amen? I'm only kidding about that. But you know you do that. But you can't stand behind a pulpit, but you can preach, and what do you mean? Preaching is simply the public declaration of truth. You preached in the parking lot to the blasphemer. You preached. And what did you do? You preached truth. And when you look at that and you wonder, am I making any difference? Of course you are. Because the truth will set people free. It's the power of God. It will not return void. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. So what we do, if we want to make an impact on people, preach. Whenever I go soul winning, I always try to use the Bible. Why? Because it'll work. Even if all I can do is jab a little bit in, I'll say, ma'am, you look kind of busy today. Hairs and curlers, kitchen's on fire, telephone's ringing, kids are screaming, and she's late for an appointment 10 hours ago. I'll say, ma'am, you look awful busy. Can I just give you something to read? Here's a gospel tract. The Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. You can know you're going to go to Evan, here's something you can read about. What did I do? I gave a short Bible point, and I jabbed the knife in, and the Holy Spirit can produce faith with it. I went into a Hardee's restaurant to buy my wife a Diet Coke. She's a Diet Coke alcoholic. And when I went in to get it, the lady saw I was in a suit. And I could tell she evidently thought I was some important person when she said, "Sir, can I ask you a question? What do you do for a living?" She probably thought I was a senator or something. And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And I could tell she went like, "Oh no, I shouldn't have asked that." So I did say to her, "Barb," her name was on her lapel, "do you know if you die, you'd go to heaven?" She says, "I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in any of that stuff. I don't believe in God, let alone heaven." And instead of getting mad and saying, "Well, you better or you will burn." And I do think there's a time to say that, and I have said that. But with her, I said, instead of "you better turn or burn," with her, I thought, well, maybe she's been hurt. So I said to her, "Barb, have you had something bad happen in your life? Has something bad happened to you?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "I'm from Peru, and I met an American man, and he brought me over here, and he said he loved me, and then 1 year over here divorced me. Now I'm stuck, and I can't have enough money to get home to my family. I've got nobody, and I'm barely making it on this Hardee's income. If God is so good, well, why would he let that happen to me?" So she was real bitter. And I said, "Well, the Bible says," and she said, "I don't believe the Bible either. I don't believe that junk." So she was done with it all. So rather than getting angry again, I said to her, "Barb, you don't know me, but I think I could help you. I said, you need somebody to help you. Would you be comfortable meeting me here at Hardee's restaurant? Everybody knows you here, and I won't hurt you. I'll be right here. Everybody knows you. You'll be safe. And I think I could answer some questions. Why don't we just talk?" And somehow she agreed. So I met with her the next day, and I was thinking all day, how am I going to help her? She doesn't believe in God or the Bible. So I'm thinking, what psychological answer can I give her? How can I use this logic to help her to see there's a God and the Bible's true? So I'm thinking all this. And then the Lord said to me, faith didn't say to me, but I through the Word of God prompted me to think, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? So I thought, well, I'm just going to use the Bible. And I learned a lesson, folks. I went in there and I asked her, "Well, what's your question?" She asked a question and I said, "Well, let me show you the answer." And I picked up my Bible. She said, "I don't believe the Bible. I don't want to hear that. I want answers." I said, "I know you don't believe the Bible, but this, what is in my opinion, is the answer. It won't hurt you. Just look at it. You might get an answer." So she agreed. So I opened the Bible and I showed her a verse and I said, "What do you think it means?" And she knew. Bible's easy to understand. She asked another question. I'd say, "Well, the Bible says," and I quoted her Bible. She says, "I told you I don't believe the Bible." And she said it was half a smirk on her face. I said, "I know," with a half a smirk on my face. But I said, "I think you just ought to listen to it. Just see, it might give you an answer." So she listened. She asked another question. I'm not exaggerating. I gave her a Bible answer. Another question, and then she stopped saying, "I don't believe it." She just looked at it. And I spent 2 hours and 10 minutes with her. I wrote it down. And after 2 hours of her asking a question, me giving a Bible answer, here's a woman who doesn't believe in God, and how in the world am I going to help her? I said to her, "I've got 10 minutes before I have to leave. Do you mind if I take the last 10 minutes and show you what, in my opinion, proves the Bible is true?" She said, "You don't have to prove it. I believe it now." I said, "Why do you believe it?" She said, "Because every question I ask, that book's got an answer for." So preach. Preach. Let's just use our Bibles anyway. And it'll work. So how do we help Muslims? How do we help neighbors? How do we help atheists? How do we help blasphemers? We speak the truth in love, and sometimes love is saying, if you don't, you'll go to hell for that. And I don't want you in hell. But love and truth, it'll work. All right, so number one, power's in prayer. Where? This is a sign. Okay, power's in what? Okay, number two, it's in purity. So do you care enough about a soul that you'd be willing to quit yelling at each other so that your neighbor doesn't think we're a bunch of hypocrites? They do. Hey, do you care enough about it that you won't keep arguing? If an unsaved person will say a Christian shouldn't have a can of beer, then even if you've got some kind of dissected Bible verse, for the sake of the unsaved don't even give yourself that. Because you can drink something else without losing your testimony. And as a soul of man worth the purity, and is the bitterness worth not having the power of God, just let those things go. Let God take care of them. So number one, prayer. Two, purity. Three, preaching. And women can preach by just using the word of God, and so can men. It'll work. And then the last one is passion. Passion. Now, as you look at verse 14 of chapter 2, it shows some passion here. It says, he lifted up his voice, chapter 2 and verse 14. Chapter 2. It's there. I just have the wrong verse. Well, that's because I'm in the book of Ephesians. Okay. But verse 2 says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And he has his passion all the way through this thing. And notice what he said in verse 40. He said, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And there's some passion there as he served the Lord. Now, in the Bible, you have the illustration of passion, the example of the Apostle Paul. It says, night and day with tears. It says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's passion in those prayers. Whatsoever thy hand findeth thee to do it with all thy might, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Fervent. And some having compassion, making a difference. Others say with fear, snatching them out of the fire. And there has to be passion. And sometimes we don't have the passion that we used to have. And I know I am out of time. But we've got to have passion as we go after this. And that's why the first thing I preached on today was heaven and hell. So we get our passion. 12:38. I'll skip the illustration. But illustrations are helpful sometimes. All right, I'll give the illustration. R.A. Torrey had a song leader named Charles Alexander. So Charles Alexander was R.A. Torrey's Greg Murray. Okay, so he would lead the music and the singing, and then Torrey would preach. Well, back then they had these old hymns that you put up here that I absolutely love. I love some new songs, but I love the old songs. And I actually like it up here. I used to not like it. I'm thinking, I don't know if I like screens. But the more I look at them, the more I love them. Why? Because I'm looking at the words. And they're touching me. So here is R.A. Torrey's song leader, Charles Alexander, and he's singing a song. I think it was, Oh, That Will Be Glory For Me. That was their favorite song. And when he was done singing it, huge congregation, somebody hollered out from the congregation, Sing it again! So they sang it the second time, all the way through. And when it was done, somebody else said, Sing it again, brother. So they sang it the third time, all in the same service. And the book that I read, it was about that thick on revival, one of my favorite books ever. It said, somebody then said, Sing it again, brother. They sang it the fourth time, the fifth time, the tenth time, the 20th time. Sing it again, brother. And according to the account that I read, they sang that same hymn 200 times. And then he preached. I don't know how long that took. But 200 times by the account of that revivalist writer who was there when it happened. And you know what? I think nobody was looking at their watch, though I think we need to because of the day that we live in. But they had some passion. You see what I'm saying? And this is kind of what we're lacking, and this is what I see is stirring up in this place. Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, I never do preach without driving men, encouraging them to make some kind of decision, and I like to actually have come forward invitations, but we don't force, we invite. I think it's helpful. And so I know it's 12:41, but I want to have a brief invitation. Before we do, I wonder how many of you would say, first of all, Brother Mike, there are people that I'm burdened for their salvation, and I'm reminded today, and I've been reminded before, that I've got to be praying for them. And I want to challenge you, if you've got people you're burdened for, carve out 10 minutes a day.